have pulpit, we'll preach, right? That's what you get for hanging out in choir. You don't get to get set up like you hope, but y'all doing okay tonight? Yeah? Are you glad that we've had some cooler days lately? I'm praising the Lord, man. I don't know if it's that 4 years I spent in Minnesota, but I do not like this Georgia heat, man. It's not fun, and I don't think anybody does, so I'm not alone, but I'm excited to talk to y'all tonight. We've been working through 1 Thessalonians. You can go ahead and turn there if you would. We'll get going in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're just tracking along, trying to do one chapter at a time. I'm actually going to break this one up because the next time we get together, we'll be looking at the end times. And so I wanted to spend a lot of time figuring that out, understanding that as well as we can. But to start, I wanted to give you guys kind of a glimpse into who I am. Now, I've been here for almost 8 years. You've probably seen more of me than you want, right? But I'm going to kind of give you, Linda, you hush. I'm going to kind of give you just a backstory because many of you don't know. I was born on the glorious day of March 12, 1980, okay? And I was born to a guy named Chris Luman. His wife was Beverly, and they were attending at Tennessee Temple. My dad was studying music ministry there. And they soon figured out that if they were going to have me and actually feed me, they couldn't do both, okay? So my dad never finished college up to that point anyway. And so they were poor, and it was tough because they ended up buying my grandmother's house in Miami, Florida. It was a two-bedroom house. My parents had the one room. The three kids had the other, okay? So it got real interesting, and we got in a lot of trouble together. But one of those instances was my brother, Scott. You know, I'm the oldest, okay? So it is my job, God's mandate on my life, is to keep these other rascals in line, right? To make my brother and my sister comply. Mama said, do this, you're going to do it, and I'm going to enforce it, right? And so I'm telling them what to do. Well, my brother, he's on the front porch, and his idea was to jump off the front porch just to see if he can make it. Now, it's only 2 steps, but for a 4 or 5-year-old, whatever he was, it was a challenge. And I said, Scott, don't you do it. You're going to bust your head. You better not do it. And he wanted to do it so bad, and I kept telling him, don't you do it, don't you do it, you're going to bust your head. So sure enough, he goes to jump off the porch. Well, big bad brother, he's going to stop him, right? So I grab him, get his shirt, and then he busted his head because I grabbed his shirt. He would have been fine without my help, but I got in there and had to meddle with him. So it was just a bad thing. So tonight we're going to talk about keep doing what you're doing, but hey, Jeremy, big brothers and sisters out there, keep your hands to yourself, okay? Sometimes we get into things we shouldn't be in, and hopefully you'll get a better understanding of what I'm after when I talk about keep your hands to yourself as we work through the passage. But I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll start in verse 1. It says this, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through our Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this is your word, and we are so grateful for it, and we are so hungry for it. We need you. And we need to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would grace my mouth with only the words that you would intend, that you would open our ears to hear only that which you would have us hear, and that we, after having been together tonight, will know better how to honor you, more and more how to honor you in sanctification. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. So I usually don't read the whole passage all total, but some have shared they like to hear kind of the context. So we're going to back up now and go to verse 1. Again, it says in chapter 4, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So notice, he is not just giving a suggestion. He's not simply asking, but he even urges them, right? He urges them in the strength of the name of the Lord Jesus himself. Kind of like when I grabbed my brother, I was urging him, don't do this. He is urging them with all he can to not fall away. They're doing great, he says, and all of this epistle has been to that tenor. He said, hey, you guys are doing this well. You're honoring the Lord in this way. You're doing the things that he has instructed you to do. But he says, do so more and more. He's like a personal trainer. Hey, you're doing great. That's great. I'm glad you did that workout. Now let's do this, right? He amps it up. It's like a parent. Hey, I'm so glad you put your dishes in the dishwasher, but hey, next time let's rinse them off, right? And so he's saying, hey, you're doing great. Keep it up, but do so more and more. Continue to grow. Work it out. So when you work out, you can't eat nachos, right? When you mow, you have to weed eat. There's always that next step to go. And he's saying that's what you need to do. Work it out more and more. Charles Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail entered the ark. And that's the same perseverance that we need to evidence in our lives. You're doing a great job. You guys, Isella Baptist, you're doing an excellent job. But you need to do so more and more. There's always room for improvement, isn't there? We know that in our heart of hearts. And so he says, look, you're doing great. Now give me a little more. Show me a little more sanctification. Show me a little more holiness. Show me a little more obedience. And so he says, I urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk, that you do so more and more. Verse 2, he says, you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Look, you know what to do. We have given you the instructions. The Lord Jesus himself has given you the instructions. And these are the instructions. This is the will of God, that you and I be sanctified. Now, what does that mean, to be sanctified? Means to be set apart, right? To be holy, to be otherwise. The world is going off in this direction. You, by your sanctification, need to be going in this direction. They aspire for these things. You have to have different goals from them. You need to look different. You need to sound different. You need to smell different. Guys, we have to be different. We have to stand out. We have to go in the way that Christ has instructed us. And I love what he says in verse 3. This is the will of God. So many times we ask ourselves, what is the will of God for my life, right? Some of you are deciding jobs, right? And you're trying to decide between two very good options. So what he says is, if you're trying to discern the will of God, it is your sanctification. So ask yourself, when faced with that decision, which one of these will sanctify me? They're both great, okay? But I need the thing that will most sanctify me, that will most set me apart, that will make me holy unto the Lord. So many times we are blessed and we're faced with different opportunities, and there's not a bad one or a good one. They're all great, but we need to discern what the will of God is. He says the will of God is that you and I be sanctified. Above all else, not your comfort, not your happiness, his intention is that you and I be sanctified, be set apart. That is the goal. That is what will bring you happiness as a Christian, if you are sanctified unto the Lord, if you are set apart, if you are holy unto him, okay? So when you're trying to discern the will of God, try to discern which will bring the most holiness into your life, and then you will find what the will of God is. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he gets more specific. He says specifically that you would abstain from sexual immorality. Now, he wrote this in first century, right? But not much has changed. Already today, my child, he is 8 years old, guys. And I'm only telling you this because they're not here tonight. But already, he has been exposed to pornography. And that breaks my heart, and I just want to rip the heart out of the kid who showed it to him. But that's the kind of culture we live in. He didn't seek it out, but it was thrust upon him, right? And so we have to be resilient. We have to fight for holiness and say, I'm going to abstain from sexual immorality. I'm not going to let that have one inch of who I am. I'm not going to even allow a wayward glance. And that's what Paul was after when he spoke to them. He says, you're doing great. But to do so more and more, you need to abstain from sexual immorality so that each one of you will know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. They're going the way of the world. The normal tendency is to be sexually immoral. That is our culture. That is where we are bent towards. And so if you and I are going to fulfill the will of God and be sanctified before him, we have to run in the entirely opposite direction. Have not a hint of sexual immorality. Run like Joseph from Potiphar's wife, leaving all your clothes behind. No matter what, I want nothing to do with this. And I don't get too personal, but some of you guys, some of you watch things that you really shouldn't watch. You allow yourselves to read things. I allow myself to read things that I really shouldn't read. These are passions that we should not excite as the Gentiles did. They do not know God. You know God. So why would you settle for that? Why would you not abstain from the things that keep you from him? Abstain from sexual immorality. He doesn't say just allow a little bit. He says entirely keep it out of your life. Abstain in such a way that you control your body in holiness and honor, unlike the Gentiles who do not know God. And notice how he ties it in verse 6 to your relationship with your brothers and your sisters. You know, I referenced pornography. For many, they believe that's a secret sin. But it's not. It infiltrates your heart. It keeps you from your brother and your sister. He references specifically what it means when you might lust after another woman, guys. When ladies, you might look at a guy who has a bit more muscles than your husband, or isn't as obnoxious, perhaps, as your husband, okay? But he is saying this is something that divides brother from brother, that breaks relationship between sister and sister. He says in verse 6, let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. He is specifically addressing sexual immorality. Why? Because the Lord is an avenger. Now that is a weighty word. If it's not enough for you to keep from your brother's wife, to guard your heart and not even allow a wayward glance for the fear that you might break that relationship, then you had better do it because the Lord is an avenger. Paul strikes at the heart of it and he says, look, I know you and your sinful tendencies will allow for these sorts of things to happen. You will justify your sin. You will transgress. You will flirt. You will do this and that and the other and say it's okay. But the Lord is an avenger. So if that doesn't scare you that you might break your relationship with your brother, then you had better be scared because the Lord will avenge that wrong. Every wayward glance, he will hold you unto account for. Every flirtatious word, every notion that has creeped into your mind that is impure and unholy before him, he will avenge. Man, that's scary. To know that the Lord sees everything. There is no secret sins, guys. He says to control your body. Excuse me. I get some water. Get going, I forget the simple things of life. He says, look, you need to control your body. Maybe you're doing great. Maybe that's not a temptation for you. Maybe sexual immorality, that's an old, distant problem that you had, right? You've outgrown that, okay? How about with your eating? Are you controlling your body with your eating? Can I get a testimony? No, man, the choir, we just had food, y'all. And this was not protein stuff. This was like cakes and cookies and, you know, even the savory stuff was bad for us. Tons of sodium and sugar and just not good stuff. Let's admit it, man. As Baptists, we don't know what it means to have the body as a temple of the Lord, right? I mean, we think the temple has to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and so we just keep packing it in there. But Paul says you got to control your body. It applies to eating. It applies to exercise. You got to exercise yourself. Y'all, I'm sore right now because I'm going to be 40 in March. And so I finally joined the gym because I realized I was going in the wrong directions, okay? And so now I'm swimming, which is fine. Swimming is very forgiving on the body. But man, working out, that's tough. Y'all see that. There's nothing there, right? Okay? So it's hurting. Like this morning, I was hurting even just to raise my hands above my head. But I did it for Jesus, right? So what about shopping? Okay, oh man, what about shopping? Controlling our bodies, controlling our temperaments with our money. Pastor Chris touched on this morning, right? Where we put our money is where we put all of ourselves. What we're investing in dictates who we are, really. As Americans, the way we spend our money tells a lot about what we value. And so you have to operate in moderation with the body as your temple, with the things God has entrusted to you. You need to be able to control your body. That's what Paul is getting at. But of course, he's speaking specifically of sexual immorality. He says in verse 6, as I said, that it is wronging not just God, but your brother in Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 8, whoever disregards this admonition disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, if you weren't scared already at the fact that the Lord is an avenger, you had better be fearful when you read that he says, don't disregard this, because you are disregarding God. If you disregard your bills, they'll turn your power off, right? If you disregard your health, you're going to get fat, okay? If you disregard your marriage, you might have a divorce. But if you disregard the Lord, you are cutting off the source of everything good in your life. He is the source of life itself, and you are really going to thumb your nose at him and say, I know you told me to flee these things, but I'm still going to chase after them because I know better what is good for me than you who made me. What an audacious thought. When we think that we can do these little sins and get away with them and they're okay, they are an abomination before the Lord. He says, how dare you? I made you for this purpose. I put it out before you. I gave you the instructions, Thessalonians, and here you go. You're going to chase after sexual immorality. The thing I told you to avoid, you're going after. You are asking for trouble. God help us that we should go after the things he has explicitly told us not to do. As I said before, sometimes when we face the will of God, it's with two equally good decisions. But sometimes it's blatantly obvious that one is a bad decision and one is a holy decision. And every time we choose the bad, we are telling the Lord, I know you're an avenger. I know I'm offending you, but I really don't care. I'm going to disregard you. And so if the bills mean that the lights are turned off, the health means the fat comes in, the marriage means that the divorce comes in, how much more so is the pain when you sever yourselves from the one who made you? God help us that that would not be true of us. So the first way that Paul instructs us to keep our hands to ourselves is through sexual fidelity, to be above reproach with every person so that we guard our hearts, we guard our eyes, we guard our hands, we guard all that God has given us so that we are clean and conspicuous before him. And so the second way is in verse 11. Look at it in chapter 4. He says, also with your hands that you should aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as you have been instructed, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So he gets into a second way in which they can improve upon the good that they're already doing. Before he said that I want you to please God more and more, and then now in verse 10 he says again, you are doing unto the brothers what is good. You are showing them love, but I want you to do it more and more. And the way he says that we are to do it is to live quietly, to work with our hands, to be simple, to not be meddlesome, to stay out of other people's affairs, to mind our own business, all right? And I tell that to my kids all the time, and I sometimes have to tell my choir that all the time, and then I have to look in the mirror and tell me all the time, mind your own business, okay? God instructs us to be simple, to live quietly, to keep to ourselves, to not gossip, to not mooch. When you see this passage and he begins to get into the end times, one of the reasons that he did that, he was telling them, hey, the way you're believing right now is not right. You believe that Jesus is coming soon, and so many of them were setting aside their jobs and committing themselves entirely to the return of the Lord. It's, again, a good intent maybe, but they were just becoming mooches. They were living off of other people who still maintain their jobs. And so Paul is telling the Thessalonians that they need to not mooch off of other people, to live quietly, to work with your own hands. And for me, that's hard, man. That's when I get convicted because, I mean, some of y'all know, I've had some of you over to my house because I can't work with my own hands. I don't know what I'm doing. Rick can attest to this. We both have people in our lives who they make it work because we don't know how to fix the mower. We don't know how to fix the plumbing. We don't know how to get that switch to turn on. But Paul is telling them, hey, listen, you've got to take what God has given you and honor him with what you have. So with my brother, I probably should have left him alone, right? I should have minded my own business. But instead, I got into the business that wasn't mine, and it hurt the people around me. I remember when I was, it was probably 4 years ago, I was working through the fellowship hall, and I had a habit, just because I love you guys, I would look around and make sure there wasn't any food that was left over, right? Or any drinks. Just, you know, trying to clean up, doing what I can for the Lord. And I found this dessert in the fridge, and it was all by itself. All the others were in a tray, and they were wrapped, and I thought, they got an extra one. Again, because I love y'all, I'm going to finish this off and go ahead and eat this, okay? And so I eat it. It's fine. It was good. But then that evening, we had Wednesday night supper, and I happened to be in the line when the Christies came through. If you don't know them, they've got a little daughter, Callie, and she has a peanut allergy. Well, it turns out that was her dessert that I stole from that sweet little 9-year-old. God help me. So when the Lord is an avenger, I know in my heart of hearts I will have to answer for that one day. And he will call me before himself for that. So I say that to say, don't be a mooch, guys. Especially in this day and age, there's such a welfare mentality, like we think we deserve something. You don't deserve the breath you're sucking in right now. Neither do I. And so how could we think that something is owed to us? So Paul is saying, hey, work is unto the Lord. Do what you do as a testimony to those outside of the fellowship to tell them, hey, he's not just a louse. He's not just going to, you know, mooch off people around him. He's not going to gossip and get into people's affairs. He's going to honor the Lord in every way. It's great that you guys are here on a Sunday night. Way to go. But if we're going to do so more and more, like Paul says, it's going to affect our Monday as much as our Sunday. It's going to affect our Friday as much as our Sunday. It's going to infiltrate every part of our lives. It's great that you come to church. It's great that you tithe. It's great that you may teach Sunday school. You may do incredible things. But if on Monday you're a jerk to your waitress over lunch, it's null and void, right? It does not show the love of Jesus. It does not testify to the fact that you are sanctified. If you're going to be set apart, it's in every way. You don't just get points for showing up on a Sunday and then get to act like a jerk on Monday through Friday. It just doesn't work like that. You should go over and above to reach those around you, to show them the love of Christ. It's so easy in our culture. We are in a habit of just buying stuff and selling, and we just give our debit card and we move on. Man, that is a moment that you have to touch that person, to reach them like no one may else reach them that day. Take advantage of that. If you are really set aside, if you are really sanctified in the Lord, take advantage of every opportunity you have to show outsiders who he is. They don't know that you're sitting in here tonight. They have no idea. But they're going to know how you behave when you see them tomorrow. They're going to understand how you speak and the way you demonstrate your affections, whether you're really of him. That is where church happens. This is just getting ready. We're just getting ready to be sent out. Okay? Church happens once you leave this place. When you guys go to BK tonight and you interact with the waitress there, if she doesn't know that you love Jesus, well, God help us. They need to know, and you are the instrument through which they might know. But if you don't take hold of that opportunity, then what are we doing? We can gather and parse every verb and figure out the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and every bit of this book, but if it doesn't translate into your life, then what is the point? God help us. The Lord is an avenger. He sees and He knows, and He wants you to demonstrate who He is before outsiders, that they may no longer be outsiders, but they would be drawn to the one who has made you different, who has made you His own. So twice in these few verses, He says, hey, keep it up. You're doing great. But you got to do so more and more. There's always room for improvement. If you're 80 in here tonight, hey, that's great. There's still room for improvement, okay? If you're 90, if you are teaching Sunday school, if you're a worship leader, if you're a pastor, it doesn't matter. There's always room for improvement. God intends that you do so more and more. But I want to take us through just quickly through the remaining moments that we have, because it was so easy as I study this passage. And we do this so often. We look at a passage of Scripture, we get our checklist, we get our pen, and we say, okay, boom, abstain from sexual immorality. Got it. Okay, what's next? Follow the instructions. Got it. Check. What's next? And we work through the Bible as if it's a checklist. But guys, we cannot do this. We may be sanctified before the Lord. We may be justified before the Lord. We may be glorified one day before His presence, but we are still sinners, and we struggle. And we may try as best we can to implement these things that He tells us to do, but if you do it outside of God's ability, it will fail. And so quickly, I just want to walk through, in my sinful heart, the things I overlooked as I studied this passage. Notice back in verse 1, He says, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do so more and more. Do it in the Lord Jesus. And again, this is something that is so elementary to our faith, it's easy to just set it aside and say, well, sure, I know it's not about works, it's by faith, and I'm going to follow Jesus in every way. But how many times does that actually happen in our lives? In comparison to the many times where we just try in our own strength to rectify that relationship. Or sometimes we rectify the relationship by just setting it aside altogether and saying, I'm not going to bother with that person anymore. I'm going to fix this my way. I'm going to keep my pride intact. I'm going to do it the way I want. But He says in verse 1 that if you're going to do this, if you're going to apply the instructions that you received, you have to do it in the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, don't operate in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know God. So why do we set Him aside and say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm glad I'm saved, Lord. I'm glad I don't have to go to hell. But I appreciate it. I'll see you when I get to heaven. So often we just set Him aside and say, okay, I've got this figured out. I'll do it on my own. But He intends to walk with us. We are following in His footsteps. We don't just come bursting out of the grave with this new life that Jesus gave us and think, okay, I've got it now. I'm done with you. No, He intends that we walk with Him more and more, that we long for Him more and more, that as we try to venture out and share our faith and do things that we otherwise would not have done, we realize how much more we need Him. We are to be desperate for Him. And the more you walk with Him, the more you should realize how much you need Him. That's what He's saying when He points us to these passages. Verse 8, He says that whoever disregards this command disregards not man but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So why would we discount such a gift? The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, look at this. There's nothing there, okay? There is no reason God should dwell in this sinful heart. And yet He, by the miracle of regeneration, has put His Spirit in me. And if I will just simply come alongside Him, dovetail into what He is doing, I will accomplish amazing things, not because of what I am, but because He has prompted me to do it. And some of you, God has prompted you to do something and you have said, no thanks. You said, that's going to require things of me. That's going to push me outside of my comfort zone. That's going to challenge me in ways that I'm not comfortable with. And so you just set them aside. Tonight, hear the word of the Lord. He is an avenger. He will hold you to account for those times that he has instructed you to do something and you have not done it. God, help us. He goes on in verse 9 that we are to be taught by God to love one another. Loving one another is hard, y'all. You could ask my wife. She's stuck with me. For death do us part. Sometimes she wants to inflict that herself and just get it over with, right? We are sinners, and the more we rub up against each other, the more we dislike one another. But Paul said, hey, you're loving the brothers in Macedonia. Keep it up, but do so more and more, and do it by God's instruction. God taught us how to love. That's not something that comes natural to us. We love ourselves, sure, but everybody else, they've got to fall in line with what we want. But God comes along, sends his son, and sacrificially gives his life for these unregenerate sinners who put him on the cross. And he says, that's the way I want you to love. A sacrificial way. I was sharing with a friend the other day. I said, love is unconditional. He said, not for me. I was like, come on. That is the definition of love. But again, the Gentiles who do not know God, they don't know that. They think they're doing love when they just get something out of the person that's come alongside them. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Jesus says, look, you scratch their back and then scratch the other side. Turn that cheek. Let him do something in you that is unlike what the world is doing, and you will have a testimony for the outsiders. If you just line up with what they're doing, they won't care or even know that you follow Jesus. So those are the choices we have. He goes on and says, you have to follow after Jesus if this is going to happen. I love it. I love it. So those are the admonitions for tonight. Do so more and more. You're doing great, guys. LBC, I love you. You're doing amazing. But do so more and more. Apply these things and do it in the strength of the Lord Jesus. And I promise you, you will see things that you have not seen before. All right? Let's thank him for it. Lord Jesus, you're so good. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit who instructs our hearts, who pushes us past our sin and our selfishness. Lord, help us to just honor you in every way. Lord, help us to just seek you in every day. Lord, we need you in every way, and we ask that you would just grace us with your presence and your guidance, that we would abstain from the things that you clearly prohibit for us, and that we would seek your face in all things so that we can truly be sanctified before the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.